Well, it truly is a privilege for Tatiana and I to be with you again, and I must say that Glenn is truly a blessing to me as well. It's good when you're in ministry to have someone that you can share the intimate concerns of your heart with, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and to make sure that we fulfill the calling for which God has set us apart to preach His Word. It's a blessing to be here again. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to read one verse, and we will go to the Lord in prayer. Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 8. A very short verse, but a verse that would take an eternity to preach. Matthew 5, verse 8, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning and we want to thank You and praise You for the great God that You are. There is no other God like You. And Father, the only reason that we can come before You and call You Father is because of Your grace in the Lord Jesus. Father, we're vile sinners before You. We were rebels, dear Lord, at one point in time in our lives, dead in our transgressions and sins, but in Your mercy and in Your grace and in Your power, You set Your love upon us. You quickened us by Your Spirit. You made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace and grace alone that we have been saved. And Father, You haven't left us the same. You've given us Your blessed Holy Spirit to live within us. And it's Your Spirit's desire and it's Your Spirit's work, Father, to conform us into the blessed image of Your Holy Son. And so, Father, we come before You this morning understanding that, Lord, salvation is a finished work. But, Lord, in a sense, it's a continuing work in terms of our sanctification. And, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would make us more and more holy. We sang a song where we prayed, Father, that You would purify our hearts. And we pray this morning as we take a look at these words in Matthew 5, verse 8, Lord, that You'd be pleased to be among us and change our lives. Help us, Lord, to leave this place with a new vision of our God, with a new vision and a new understanding of His Word, with a new passion deep within our souls, dear Lord, to let go of lesser things, to focus on eternal things, dear Lord. For, Lord, our lives are vapors. They are here and they are gone. And it's only those things that are done for the glory of Jesus Christ that will have any eternal value. Oh, Father, purify our hearts, purify our minds, purify our lives, and make us Your servants, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The admissions committee of a private Christian college was once interviewing a possible candidates for the upcoming school year. The committee asked all the candidates a certain set of questions, and the replies they received were basically all the same. The interviews went as follows. What will you do after you gain admission into this college? And the response was, well, I'll endeavor to gain the best education I can. What will you do after you've earned your degree? I'll secure a great job. And after that, well, I'll earn lots of money and I'll have a happy life. After that, I'll enjoy my retirement. What about after that? What are you going to do after your retirement? Well, at that point, there was no response. Usually, that was the case in that time that the people that the interview just ended. I think that expresses the typical mentality of most of the college students of our day. That's what most of the people who are alive in our world today are living for. They want to get a good education, they want to have a great job, and they want to live happily ever after. But they have absolutely no thought at all about anything after that. Their idea of long-term planning ends with their RRSPs and other retirement savings plans. Well, let's forget about the college students and their goals in life. Let's forget about those people who are out there that are only living for the here and now. And let's think about ourselves for a minute. Let's think about those of us who've been saved by Jesus Christ and who've dedicated our lives to the will of God and to His glory. Are our long-term plans and goals any different than the college students who are living in our day? What is it that you and I desire the most in life? What is it that we're living for? What is it that we're seeking? And what is it that we're pursuing? That's the most important question of the Christian life. And that's the very question that the sixth beatitude answers in the most explicit of terms. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's it. That's the whole goal of the Christian life. That's what we're all living for as believers. We're all seeking to live our lives in such a way that we please God and honor Him and exalt Him and obey Him, because we all know that one day we ourselves will see Him face to face, just as He is in all of His glory. Praise be to the living God. I think we now come to what is undoubtedly one of the greatest utterances that we could ever find in the entire Scripture. Anyone who hears these words of Jesus Christ can only approach Him with the greatest sense of awe and of complete inadequacy. We could never, ever exhaust the richness of this one verse. In spite of everything that has ever been written about it, anything that has been taught about it or preached about it, we can never, ever exhaust the depths of the wisdom of what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8. This is the most central, I believe, and significant of all the Beatitudes that are mentioned in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. You can't be poor in spirit unless you have a pure heart. You can't mourn over your own sins or over the sins of others unless you have a pure heart. You can't be meek and you can't hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you can't be merciful and you can't be a peacemaker, and you can't stand persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ unless you have a pure heart. This is the most central theme, not only of these Beatitudes, but also of the entire Word of God. Listen to me. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart is the very essence of the Christian faith. It's the very substance of our Christian doctrine. That's what Christianity is all about. That's its whole message, its main point, its main argument. We must be pure in heart. Every single one of these Beatitudes reminds us, I think, of an essential truth of the Christian faith, and that is that we have to be something before we do something. All of the emphasis in Scripture is on being before doing. The entire gospel of Jesus Christ puts a greater weight on our attitudes than it does upon our actions. Its main proposition, listen to me, is on who you and I are before what you and I do. I'm not suggesting for a minute that God isn't concerned about our actions or that our conduct isn't important to Him. By no means. Nowhere does the Word of God teach us that. God is very, very concerned about what we do with these bodies that He's given to us. You think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where he says this: in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. He says, don't offer up the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves up to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For Paul says, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with what? Honor God with your body. God is very concerned with what I do with this body that He's given to me, in which I live with before Him and before others in this world. But what I am suggesting this morning is that God is more concerned with who we are than with what we do, because it's who we are that impacts and affects what we do in life. God always speaks about the believer's character before He addresses the believer's conduct. That's the whole emphasis of the entire Word of God, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New. A Christian always is something before he does anything. It's our character that really matters to God. And is this not what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, verse 8? When He says, blessed are the pure where? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, Jesus is emphasizing the inward part of the man before He addresses the outward part of the man. God is always concerned about our hearts. Are they pure? Are they holy? Are they righteous? And are they clean? Is there any deceit there? any hypocrisy there, any pretense there, or anything vile there? Are we on the outside what we claim to be on the inside? That's what really matters to God. That's what's really important to Him. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus emphasized these things because of the dangers of living and behaving like the religious Pharisees of His day. It was always the greatest indictment of Christ against them that they were more concerned with the outside of the cup and of the platter, but that they ignored what was on the inside of the cup and of the platter. See, if you looked at the Pharisees externally, they were spotless. They appeared to be living their lives above reproach. They appeared to be so holy and righteous before men. But on the inside, they were nothing like that at all. They weren't holy. They weren't clean. They weren't righteous. And they weren't pure. They were filled with all kinds of wickedness, evil, and depravity. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, the Lord Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. And He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He says, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, and then the outside will also be clean." He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look so beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Those are very strong words, aren't they? They're very sharp words. They're words that cut right to the heart of the matter. The Pharisees were those religious people who were so concerned with outward appearances. They were so concerned with how they projected themselves in front of others. But on the inside, they were full of wickedness and everything that was unclean and unholy. And the danger that faces us as the Church of Jesus Christ today, the danger that faces you and I as believers in our glorious Lord, Redeemer, and Savior, is the danger of Phariseeism. It's the danger of projecting an image without possessing the reality. It's the danger of communicating something on the outside that we fail to live up to on the inside. It's a danger of looking so holy in front of others, but of being so unclean before God. It's a danger of hypocrisy and dishonesty and insincerity. It's a danger of being like a whitewashed tomb, which looks so beautiful to those who look at us, but before God we're full of dead bones and everything that's unholy and unclean. That's the danger that faces us as those who have been redeemed by the grace and mercies of God. Listen to me. It's the danger of living the life of a spiritual hypocrite. And the way that I propose to deal with this sixth beatitude this morning is to answer two very important questions. Number one, what does it mean to be pure in heart? And number two, what are the results of being pure in heart? So first of all, let's take a look at this first question. What does it mean to be pure in heart? One of the greatest tragedies of the modern church has been the lack of emphasis, I believe, that we now have on the preaching of the doctrine of personal holiness and practical purity. The doctrine of justification by faith alone does not mean that there will be no change in the believer's life. You can never separate the doctrine of justification by faith alone from the doctrine of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, which is the new birth. The one effect can never occur without the other. Those who've been justified by the grace of God are one and the same as those who've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so the person who's been justified by grace will always seek to live a holy, righteous, and pure life before God. Jesus said, "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And John says, "No one who is born of God can continue to sin because God's seed remains in him." He cannot go on sinning. He cannot continue in a lifestyle of sin because he has been born of God. You cannot separate justification from regeneration, which is the new life. If a person doesn't seek to live a holy, righteous, and pure life, then there's very good reason to question or to even doubt whether or not that person's been regenerated or saved. John Stott once said, "The justifying work of the Son and the regenerating work of the Spirit cannot be separated. It is for this reason that good works of love must follow justification and the new birth as their necessary evidence." Listen, we're not perfect as Christians. We still fall so short of the glory of God, don't we? Our conscience condemns us. The Word of God condemns us. Our practice condemns us. Your loved ones will condemn you. We're not perfect as believers. But in saving us, God has certainly changed us. He hasn't left us the same. We've been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the power of sin. We've been given a holy disposition. We've been given a new nature that seeks to the glory of God and seeks to please God. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You and I are not the same if we are in Jesus Christ. We've been changed. We've been given a new nature. And so what does it mean, therefore, to be pure in heart? What does it mean, therefore, to have this holiness within us? Well, let me begin by telling you what I don't believe it means. First of all, holiness within and purity of heart does not consist of evangelical religious terminology. Simply because we talk about holiness or because we speak about holy things doesn't actually mean we're living a holy and righteous life. Listen, spiritually minded people will always speak about spiritually minded things. The topics of their conversations will always move to heavenly matters. I'm sure you do that when you talk with your friends, don't you? What do you talk about when you get together with other believers? You talk about the Word, right? Is that what we do? We sit down with each other and we talk about Christ. Every Tuesday morning when I speak to your pastor, I don't speak to him about his golf game. I speak to him about his relationship to Jesus Christ. Because those who are spiritual speak about spiritual things. But listen to me, even though we speak about those things, or we sing about those things, or maybe even because we preach about those things, does not mean that we're actually living a holy and righteous life. Because purity of heart does not consist of evangelical religious terminology. Well, secondly, holiness and purity of heart doesn't consist in the acceptance of certain general negatives that are found within the evangelical Christian church. Spirituality is not an outward allegiance to the rules and regulations of a particular church or of a particular denomination or of a particular religious code of ethics. What I mean by that is this: spirituality doesn't mean that I'm going to stop playing cards. Doesn't mean that I'm not going to wear any makeup. Doesn't mean that I'm going to get rid of the TV set. Doesn't consist of making a decision that I'm never going to consume alcohol. Maybe a spiritual and holy person will avoid some of those things or all of those things. But the mere avoidance of these general negatives does not mean that we're living a holy and righteous life. That was the problem of the Pharisees. They followed an outward code of ethics, but they had no purity of heart. You see, biblical spirituality, as I'm going to seek to emphasize as we move forward in this message, is an internal thing. It always relates to the heart. It always relates to the purity of our minds and of our emotions and of our wills. It's to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to the authority of the Word of God in our lives. That's what it means to be holy. That's what it means to be pure. It means to be sincere and submissive to God. Thirdly, holiness and purity of heart is never to be associated with outward zeal and diligence. You know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that simply because we might attend every service of the local church, or simply because we might be teaching a Sunday school class, or leading a Bible study, or simply because we might be on the worship team, or maybe you happen to have evangelized that unbeliever that sits beside you in school or at work, or simply because we might be so busy doing all kinds of other things in our service to the Lord, then that must mean that I'm truly living a holy and sanctified life. That's not always the case, is it? That was the problem with the church at Ephesus, wasn't it? Ephesus is an excellent example of a church that was very busy, but it was also very barren. Jesus commended the church at Ephesus, and he praised them in at least four different areas. He praised them for their hard work. He praised them for their patience in suffering. He praised them for their zeal in testing doctrine. And he praised them for their hatred of loose living. And yet Jesus still held something against the church and the believers in Ephesus. In Revelation 2 verse 4, he says, "Yes, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." These believers were so busy doing things for the Lord that they lost sight of that which mattered the most to God. And that was the matter of the heart. It was the matter of loving God supremely and obeying Him explicitly. You see, Ephesus was an outwardly zealous and diligent church. She was engaged in all kinds of good and proper spiritual disciplines, but she had fallen away from her first love and devotion to Jesus Christ. It's quite possible for us as believers to give all the outward signs of spiritual health and spiritual vitality by attending all the services of the local church, by being diligent in all of our Christian duties, and by being zealous for the purity of our Christian doctrine, while at the same time to live a cold and hypocritical lifestyle. You see, purity of heart doesn't consist, it's not to be associated with outward zeal and diligence. One more point. Holiness and purity of heart is never to be equated with a withdrawal from the ordinary pursuits of life. You know, some people believe that holiness and purity of heart can be attained and only attained by an isolation from the ordinary business of everyday living. They believe that you have to remove yourself so much from the world so that you don't become polluted by it. Many monasteries have been built as a result of that very serious misconception of what personal purity means. But holiness isn't like that. Listen, holiness doesn't mean that you're going to go to your, find a room someplace in a dark corner of the world and hide yourself there all by yourself. That's not what holiness means. Instead, holiness crosses over every single aspect of our lives. It affects every single one of our personal relationships. It's not without reason that immediately following the exhortation to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Apostle Paul engages in a discussion of sanctified personal relationships. He exhorts believers to submit to one another. Husbands, to love their wives. Wives, to submit to the loving headship of their husbands. Children, to obey their parents. Parents, to respect their children. Servants, to comply with their masters. And masters, to treat their servants well. You see, holiness transcends every single one of our personal relationships. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. The true test and the true evidence of the filling of the Spirit and of a believer's personal holiness and of a believer's personal purity of heart will be seen in the relationships in which he lives. A Christian isn't holy who speaks evil or hates his brothers and sisters in Christ. A man isn't holy who mistreats his wife. A woman isn't holy who undermines her husband. A teenager isn't holy who rebels against his parents. A parent isn't holy who exasperates his child. An employee isn't holy who steals things from the company. And an employer isn't holy who fails to pay a fair wage. See, holiness is going to affect how I treat my wife. Behind closed doors, when nobody else is there to see. It's going to impact how I relate to my kids, how I relate to my neighbors, how I relate to my supervisor, how I do my work in my profession, how I do my work in school. Holiness affects all of those things. And purity of heart means that every single relationship is going to be impacted by a desire to glorify God. So if that's not what holiness of life and purity of heart means, then what did Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God"? Well, first of all, we need to understand that Jesus was speaking about a purity that was internal. He was speaking about a holiness that is within. The Bible teaches us that it's the human heart that is the source of all man's troubles and that is the root of all man's problems. Jesus said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." You know, one of the most terrible and tragic fallacies of this last 100 years is this dreadful delusion that all of man's troubles are due to his environment. And if you want to change the man and make him a better man, then all you have to do is change his environment. But that's not true, is it? It's not biblical. It finds no warrant in Scripture at all. It overlooks the fact that when Adam fell, he fell where? He fell in paradise. It was in a perfect environment that Adam first went wrong. And so to take a man out of his environment and put him into a perfect environment is never going to solve his problems, because the problem is not his environment. The problem is his heart. His heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It's bound and enslaved and corrupted and polluted by the principle and power of sin. You take any problem in life, anything that leads to ungodliness and wickedness, and you will always find that its source is the human heart. All the problems that we face in this world in terms of crime and injustice and selfishness and greed and rape and murders and theft and deceit and covetousness and adultery and arrogance and pride and jealousy and torn marriages and armed robberies and physical assaults and wars and civil unrest and rebellion and anger and wrath finds its source in one place, folks. And that is the depravity of the human heart. I was a police officer for 18 years, and I saw that time and time and time and time again. The problem is here. That's why it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can solve every single problem that man faces, because it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change the human heart. And that's the promise that exists in the blessed gospel of God's free grace through the atonement that Jesus Christ made. The Lord said this: I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You want to have a pure heart? You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where purity of heart begins. I can never attain purity of heart in my own strength or in the flesh. If I try, I'm doomed to failure. My heart is desperately wicked. It needs to be changed, and it can only be changed in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Praise God. Don't you get excited about that? Is that something that's exciting? Purity of heart begins in regeneration. Purity of heart begins when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where it begins. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And then it's His continued work in sanctification and His alone. All you and I can do is admit to the fact that our hearts are dark and they're depraved. We need to flee to Christ for His saving mercies and then yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that He might progressively purify. So let me try to define for you then, having laid that necessary foundation of telling you that regeneration is key to having a pure heart, let me try to define for you what I believe purity of heart really means. It means to be without hypocrisy. It means to be single-minded, sincere, without pretense, and without a false profession. It means to be single-minded and to have a single-eyed devotion to God. One of the best definitions of the purity of our hearts is what King David says in Psalm 86:11, where he says this: teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. And then he says this: give me an undivided heart that I might glorify and fear your name. That's what it means to have a pure heart. To have a pure heart means to have an undivided heart. You see, that's the problem with us as believers. Our hearts are divided, aren't they? There's dissension there. There's disunity there. With one part of our hearts, we want to love God. We want to serve God. We want to honor Him. We want to obey Him. But with another part of our heart, we want to go another way, don't we? We want to live our own lives. We want to do our own thing. We want to do those things that are satisfying to us. See, the one who's pure at heart is the one whose heart is no longer divided. He's the one whose heart is no longer wavering between two opinions and between two lifestyles. He's the one who's completely surrendered his entire being to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The one who's pure in heart is the one who no longer contests or rebels against the will of God or against the Spirit of God or against the Word of God. The one who's pure in heart is the one whose mind is completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's very careful to capture its every thought, to arrest its every contemplation, and to bring all those things in his mind under subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The one who's pure in heart is the one whose eyes are completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He and she is the one who's very careful about what their eyes will behold and what they refuse their eyes to see. They turn away their eyes from worthless things and from sensual things and from sinful things, and they fix their eyes only on holy things and pure things and clean things and righteous things. The one who's pure in heart is the one whose words are completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's one who understands that our tongues are restless evils, that they're deadly poison, that they're sharp swords, that they're more harmful than a cobra's bite, and more dangerous than the venom of a snake. And we're the ones who pray, "Lord, put a guard over the door of my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, that I may not sin against you." The one who's pure in heart is the one whose attitudes are completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're the one who wants to avoid attitudes of jealousy and envy and wrath and anger, and want to cultivate in their souls attitudes of righteousness and purity and godliness. The one who's pure in heart is the one whose desires are completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They no longer want to live according to the desires they had when they lived in ignorance. But just as you call them as holy, so they too want to be holy in all that they do. The one who's pure in heart is the one whose motives are completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, we can do good things, but if we do them with the wrong motives and the wrong intentions, they're disqualified before God. Those who are pure in heart are the ones who want to guard their motives. They're the ones who want to put a fence around them and only seek the glory of God. The one who's pure in heart is the one whose affections are submitted to Jesus Christ. He's the one who wants to love God first and foremost, more than he loves himself, more than he loves his family, more than he loves his things, more than he loves his very life. The one who's pure in heart is the one whose will is completely submitted to the Lordship of Christ. He's the one who follows the example of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus bowed down before the Father and he said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done." That's what it means to be pure in heart. It means absolute surrender, entire consecration. It means to open up my hands to receive the nails of Calvary. Not my will, but God's will be done. And the one who's pure in heart is the one whose body is completely submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's the one who conducts himself in the flesh in a way that adorns the doctrines of God and doesn't bring blasphemy to the name of his God. That's what it means to be pure in heart. To be pure in heart doesn't consist of religious, evangelical terminology. It doesn't mean that I'm going to accept certain general negatives that are found within the evangelical Christian church. It's not going to be identified with an outward zeal and diligence, and it's not going to be equated with withdrawing myself from the ordinary pursuits of life. But to be pure in heart means that I'm going to submit my mind, my eyes, my words, my attitudes, my desires, my motives, my affections, my will, and my body to the Lordship of Christ. That's what purity of heart means. That's why I believe this beatitude is one of the most convicting statements in the entire Word of God. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you pure in heart? Are you holy within? Does this beatitude describe the state and condition of your own heart? Have you received that new life that can only be found in Jesus Christ? And if you have, listen to me, have you yielded yourself to the Spirit of God to the extent that He has and is continuing to purify your heart? Is the Spirit of God making you holy? Is He cleansing your mind? Is He guarding your eyes? Is He refining your words? Is He purging your attitudes? Is He sanitizing your desires? Is He washing your motives? Is He conquering your will? Is He perfecting your affections? And is He controlling your body? That's what it means to be pure in heart. To be pure in heart means my entire being is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That I don't try to go around impressing people with words or with things, but that I seek to be completely transparent before God and live a life of submission internally. That's our calling in Christ. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Well, let me answer the second question. I'm going to be a lot more brief with this second question. Jesus speaks about the results of being pure in heart. What did He mean when He said, "For they will see God"? Well, of course, that one day Jesus said, we're going to see the Lord face to face. Isn't that glorious? Now we see but a poor reflection. But then, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we will see Him face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. What does the Apostle John say? He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is because it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. And if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, you missed a great lesson. And the verse that was written on the board is a verse I want to read to you now. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. "No longer will there be any curse, praise God. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." That's one of the most amazing things that has ever been said to a man or to a woman or to a child, that you and I, weighed down with the troubles and afflictions of this present evil world, are actually one day going to see God face to face. That's what we're all looking forward to. Beyond the college degrees, beyond the great jobs and the happy life here on earth, beyond our retirement savings plans, we are going to see God with our own eyes. We're going to stand before His presence. We're going to see Him in all of His glory and in all of His wonder. If we only understood this truth, if we but comprehended this blessed promise we have in Matthew 5 verse 8, it would revolutionize our entire lives. You and I are headed for the audience chamber of the living God. You and I are being prepared to enter into the presence of the King of Glory. You and I are going to see what the angels even now have to veil their faces from. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we really realize that the day is coming when we will see Him not in a glass darkly, but then face to face, just as we see ourselves now? Listen to me. The King is coming. Oh, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. The King is coming. Yes, the King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to see Him face to face. What a blessed thought. Everything else pales in comparison. Everything else fades into the distance of that glorious day when Jesus Christ, every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the nations of the world will mourn because of Him, but not for the believer. The believer will rejoice and fall down before Him and worship Him. When He sees His glorious face, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. They will stand on God's hill because they've been born again of God's Spirit. Justified through Christ's blood, sanctified by the power of God, and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Praise God. But to see God, listen, to see God means so much more than simply seeing Him in eternity. To see God also means to see Him in this very life. It's only the pure in heart that see God's power and His glory displayed in their lives and in their ministries. It's only the pure in heart that have such a powerful spiritual influence in the lives of sinners and of saints. It's only the pure in heart whose prayers are so powerful and effective before God. And it's only the pure in heart who leave this world with a significant testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's those that are pure in heart. Paul says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and of silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Our personal internal purity and our desire for righteousness and for godliness will always enhance our usefulness in the kingdom of God. But our sinfulness and our rebellion, our disobedience and our hypocrisy, our impurities and our immoralities, our stubbornness and our hard-heartedness will always grieve the blessed Spirit of God. And they will always keep us from seeing God's power and God's glory revealed in the Christian life. And listen to me, in His church. In His church. That's not what we want, is it? I know, I heard this morning one of your elders pray in the pastoral prayer. He wanted to see this church filled, not for the sake of being filled for us, but for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God. How is the kingdom of God going to be advanced? Through sovereign grace, community, church. It will be advanced when God's people seek purity of heart, purity of mind, purity of will, purity of body. Praise God. That's the answer, folks. That's the answer. Seek God's face. Live a pure, righteous, and holy life. And you'll see God's power displayed in this church unlike anything else you've seen before. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only he that has clean hands and a pure heart. Who doesn't lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. The story is told of two theological students who one day walking in the Whitechapel district of London, which is that section of the city where there's old and new clothing that is sold. And as they're walking along, one of the students happens to gaze to his right and he sees a suit that he wants to buy. It's on a rack near a window. But there's a sign on top of that suit that says this: slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. I know exactly how he felt when he read that sign. He was disappointed. My wife bought me a pair of pants for my suits, a beautiful pair of pants. And as clumsy as I am, I spilt something on it and we just can't get that stain out. You know where that pair of pants has been sitting for the last 2 years? It's been sitting in my closet. It's been soiled. I can't use it. And that theological student said, that's it exactly. He said, we get soiled by gazing at a vulgar picture or by reading a coarse book or by allowing ourselves a little indulgence in dishonest or lustful thoughts. Or may I add, in the 21st century, by visiting sites on the internet that are improper and unholy for God's precious chosen people. And so when the time comes for our character to be appraised, we are greatly reduced in value. And we move from being instruments of noble purposes to instruments for less noble purposes. We're just part and parcel, as he says, of the general shop-worn stock of the world. In his admonition to a very dear friend of his who had just been ordained to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Robert Murray McShane wrote these words on October 2nd, 1840. Listen to these words. They're powerful. They're true. Do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword. His instrument, I trust, a chosen vessel unto Him to bear His name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It's not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God. We will behold Him face to face only by grace. But if we want to see His glory revealed today, if we want to see His power demonstrated today in our preaching and in our living and in our churches, beloved, we must take heed to the words of Jesus Christ when He said, "Blessed, happy are those that are pure in heart, for they will see God." They will see God. They will see God. Oh, may I challenge you this morning, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, and you've been living like a Pharisee, you've been living the life of a spiritual hypocrite, you've been projecting something with the outside of your body that you've not been living up to on the inside of your heart, it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to come back to your Lord and Savior and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit and through the cleansing of your holy word, make me pure in heart. Cleanse my thoughts, O God, and make them pure. Get a hold of my eyes and let them be fixed only on Jesus Christ. Get a hold of my tongue and stop me from speaking evil and gossip and all those things that I do with my tongue. Lord, get a hold of my attitudes and give me the grace to submit them to you. Get a hold of my desires and help me to conform them into the image of Christ. Get a hold of my affections and my motives and my will and my body and give me the grace every single day, Lord, to live in submission to you in all these areas of my life." Do you want to see God do a work here in Sarnia? Do you want to see it? How many of you want to see it? Let me see your hands. Praise God. Well, the answer is very clear. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Humble yourselves, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek purity of heart more than anything else in life. Ask the Spirit of God to sanctify you every single day of your life. Listen to me. I'm going to share a testimony. Every single day of my life, when I get up and spend time with the Lord, I go through those 9 areas of my life that I've mentioned this morning. My mind, my eyes, my words, my attitudes, my desires, my motives, my affections, my will, and my body. And I submit them day after day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. Oh, my wife will tell you that. But I do it every single day because I know how wayward I am. And I know what the answer is. I know that the answer is purity of heart. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, let me exhort you to flee away from your sins. Come to the Savior who's able to justify you by His grace. All you need to do is look to Him and call on Him and ask Him to save you. And He'll save you. He'll change you. He'll cleanse you from your sins. He'll justify you by His grace. He'll seal you with His Spirit. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you a new heart that seeks the glory of God. And like a newborn baby, I'll challenge you to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, having tasted that the Lord is good. Maybe you need to come to Christ this morning. Maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to you. And you can come to Christ wherever you're sitting in your chair. All you need to do is call on the name of Jesus in repentance and ask Him to save you, and you will be saved. And if God has spoken to you as a believer, you've been wavering between two opinions and two lifestyles, make it right with God before you leave this place today. Say, "Father, forgive me for how I've been living my life. I haven't been living a pure life. There are things in my life that I got to get rid of, Lord, because they've been taking me away from personal purity. And I've been living in sin. Forgive me for that, Father, and purify me." Let me give you that challenge today and make it an item of prayer for you and for this congregation of saints, that you may see the power of God revealed through the preaching of your pastor in this church. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I tell this to the people at Newcastle all the time. If we were to get a hold of that, if we were to become a people of prayer, purity, and passion, the world would yet have to see what God would do through His church. There'd be an anointing on your pastor that you would never have seen before. If we would humble ourselves and pray and be pure and have a passion for God and for His glory and for His word and for His people and for the lost. Oh, praise God. The Lord would do great and awesome things. Great and awesome things. You'd see the saints sanctified in this church, and you'd see sinners saved regularly. And this church would grow by conversion. That's what you want. That's what we want. Let's pay the price. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you so much. Lord, your word is true. The sword of your spirit is real, Lord God. Father, you've called us as your people to be pure of heart. That's your desire. That's your will. That's your call, Father. Forgive us, Lord, for focusing on external things and forgetting the internal, Father. You desire pure thoughts. You desire pure eyes, pure words, pure attitudes, Lord. Pure desires, pure motives, pure affections, pure wills, and pure bodies. Father, sanctify us. Make us holy. Draw us closer to yourself. I pray for this congregation of saints, dear Father God, for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this place today. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would get a hold of them. I pray that these truths, Father, would be inscribed on their minds, on their souls, on their lives, that not one of them would leave this place, dear Father, without the passion and the desire to be what you have saved us to be and what you've called us to be and what you've empowered us to be in your Son. And Father, we pray for all those in this place today who may not know Jesus Christ. Lord, only you can open their eyes. Only you can remove the veil that covers their minds. Only you can remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Father, save by your grace and save by your power, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.